Glad to have all the children in the service this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse number 15. And Jesus moves to another subject here in his message on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to read down through verse number 20 to begin with. The Bible says, "Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets, which come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. And you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And before we get into this passage this morning, let's go to the Lord and ask him for guidance and wisdom this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the word of God who gives us warnings about in our lives what we should beware of and what we should hold to. And Lord, I pray help this morning as we've read this morning, help us to beware of false prophets in our lives. And Lord, help us to glean from this passage how we can decipher who is and who is not a false prophet. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As far as prophets go, Jesus is the prophet. Amen. Would you agree with that statement? He is a teacher come from God. Amen. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," capital P, a prophet, from amidst of thee and of thy brethren like unto me, and unto him shalt thou hearken." God said he's going to raise up a prophet, and he did in Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. John chapter 1, verse number 45, the disciples recognized who Jesus was. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Amen. The disciples weren't the only ones to recognize who Jesus was. Nicodemus recognized who Jesus was. Even that unsaved ruler of the Pharisees, ruler of the Jews, came. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus is the prophet. Amen. He's the one we listen to. He's the one we follow. He's the good teacher come from God. And so when Jesus speaks, we listen. Amen? And here we have a warning from Jesus against counterfeits of Christ, which would be false prophets. You see that in the verse there, verse number 15. Beware of false prophets. A prophet, who is a prophet? A prophet, number one, would be someone who gives insight about things to come. All right? We have, you know, someone, a prophet would be in the Old Testament someone who could tell the future. Isaiah was a prophet, amen? Elijah was a prophet. Elisha was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. They had an insight from God about things to come. There were some false prophets mentioned in the Old Testament, and I won't take time to turn back to these this morning. I'll just read you two passages about this. The first one is a man named Zedekiah, and he's found in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 11. If you want some light reading, turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, and you will be amazed. I tell you, every time I read that chapter, it's just like, I laugh every time, you know, but also cry. It's just an amazing passage. What a story. But the King Ahab and the King Jehoshaphat were confederated together, and Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the godly king of Judah, were coming together, and Ahab was asking Jehoshaphat, would you bring your armies to battle with me against the Moabites and a couple of other nations that are coming up against us? And Jehoshaphat says, well, let's ask the Lord. And so Ahab, he had 400 prophets, but they weren't God's prophets. They were prophets of Baal. They were false prophets. And they came in, and every one of those 400 prophets told Ahab that he would win the battle. One of them in specific, he said his name was Zedekiah, son of Chenana, came and made horns of iron. Can you picture that? He comes into the throne room, and he's made a hat with big horns on it. I remember when I was a kid, we had my dad was the boss of the company that, you know, our family company, Inboden Environmental Services, and we had a Christmas party, and that was back when the company was really small. It was only like 5 employees or so like that, and I remember Dan Ruggles, one of the longest standing employees that my dad ever had, just a faithful guy in the business there. He came, and he always called Dad the Grand Poobah. That's what he called him. I don't know why, but and so he made this hat with horns on it, and he gave it to Dad as a Christmas present. And I, whenever I read that passage, I think of that hat. And so this Zedekiah brought in this hat with horns of iron. He hands it to Ahab, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed him." And so here's prophets, not just Zedekiah, but all the prophets were prophesying that Ahab would go to battle and he would be the victor. But you know what? You can find out there's one prophet of God in this whole mess. His name was Micaiah. And Micaiah, he came into the throne room at the request of Jehoshaphat. Ahab said, "I don't like him. He never says anything nice about me." Jehoshaphat said, "I want that guy to come in and say what he has to say." And so Micaiah comes in, and he says, "Well, I'll tell you what I saw, King Ahab. I saw a vision in heaven where God says, how can I get Ahab to go into this battle so he can die?" And all these angels came up with plans, you know, here's a plan. None of them were any good. But one angel came up, and I believe it was Satan, came up, and he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll be a deceiving word of God in his ear. I'll come to him. I'll come to all of his prophets, and they'll think it's the word of God coming, but they'll tell him to go to battle." And God said, "That's a good plan. You go do that." And all these 400 prophets of Baal, they thought they heard the word of Jehovah God, and they came and prophesied falsely to Ahab. What happened? Ahab went to battle, and he died. And that's the end of the story. And another prophet, another passage of scripture was in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Another prophet named Zedekiah, a whole other man, and also his cohort here, Ahab, was another prophet. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse number 21, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah the son of Messiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name." So back in 1 Kings chapter 22, we have a whole 400 prophets speaking a fault. They're speaking a lie, but they think they're speaking the truth. They've just been deceived. Do you see how that works? They're still false prophets, though. They're false prophets. And then in the book of Jeremiah, you have a whole other set of prophets who aren't even speaking anything that God said. They're just flat out telling a lie, and they know it. "They're telling a lie in my name," God says. They come and they say, "Thus hath the Lord said," and God never said it, you see. There's false prophets on every side, is there not? Often we seek advice from others concerning a decision that will have lasting consequences. You ever sought advice from somebody to make a decision that would have lasting consequences? I know I have on many occasions. The Bible says there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And so we've all done this before. We've all sought advice from someone who we think is it should be sought advice from. Should we make this career change? Should we enter into this relationship? Should we spend money in this way? Should we trust this person or not? And the list could go on with questions that would have lasting consequences on our lives and on the lives of our children. And though no one knows the future, many have insight into the consequences of a certain action. And so we come and we ask advice, do we not? And what are we seeking? We're seeking, if you want to put it this way, we're seeking prophetical advice. What do you think would do if I voted for this candidate? Does anybody really know the answer to that, honestly? What if I put my money into this investment? What would happen? And we seek advice from financial counselors on this, right? We seek advice from people that call themselves prophets all the time, honestly. Although nobody knows the future, some people have some insight into what, you know, based on past experiences, and we seek advice from them. It is ever so important to know from whom you are receiving this advice. A prophet could also be, so number one, a prophet is someone who gives advice or insight on things to come, all right? Secondly, a prophet would be a teacher who influences the direction of our lives. You ever put yourself under a teacher before? I know I have. And many times, sometimes these false teachers can be cloaked as a friend, all right? I want you to turn, keep your place here in Matthew chapter 7. We'll look at several passages this morning, but turn to 2 Samuel, and this is one of the, I tell you, this just makes me cringe every time I read it. It's one of these passages, you're reading through the Bible, you get to chapter 13, you say, I wish I could just skip over the next two chapters, you know, just not read them. Like they didn't even happen, but they did. They're here in the Bible, and so we need to read them. 2 Samuel 13, and the Bible says in 2 Samuel 13, it came to pass after that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. In other words, Absalom, David's son, had a sister who was beautiful, whose name was Tamar. And then another son of David, Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So here's Amnon loving his sister, probably a stepsister, but loving his sister in a way that he should not love his sister. That makes sense? Now, I think brothers ought to love their sisters as a sister, but not as what Amnon's doing. Verse number 2 says, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. He realized in his heart that he's not allowed to have her in the way he wanted to have her, and it made him so sick, he's laying on his bed sick. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. I mean, good for you, Amnon. I'm glad you're thinking straight, man. This is stupid. And just snap out of it, that type of thing, right? Now, in verse number 3, the Bible says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Now, you'd think Jonadab here would be a man that would say, come along aside of Amnon and say, Amnon, you're dumb. Just stop, you know? But look how it's described in verse number 3. It says Jonadab was a very subtle man. He's a snake in the grass. He's got a forked tongue. This guy is just bad news everywhere you look at it. Verse number 4, it says, and he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. In verse number 5, it should say this. Jonadab said unto him, you idiot, stop it. That's what it should say. But this friend, this guy who's going to teach him which way to go right now, says, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may eat it. May I see it and eat it at her hand. Now, that's the end of his conversation. We start a new paragraph in verse number 6, but Jonadab just left the rest of this up to Amnon's twisted mind here, you see. And of course, you know what happens in the following verses. Amnon commits the sin of a lifetime. And if you keep on reading it, Absalom eventually kills Amnon. Tamar is ruined because she's not a virgin anymore. And Absalom turns from God. It's just a mess. It ensues a disastrous thing in David's family at this time. But it all happened because of this false teacher. Amnon put his trust, his faith, his direction in life in this one man called Jonadab. But it was a false teacher, you see, a false teacher. So I want you to notice two things about our passage in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7 in verses 15 down through verse number 20. Number one, the reason for this caution. God says, beware of false prophets. Beware of them. Why? Why? What's the reason for this caution? Number one, we see that they appear to be innocent, harmless, meek, useful, and all that is good. Notice in verse 15 it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Here comes a guy or a woman or somebody into your life and they have the right dress on. They look the part. Amen? They got it all together. and they have all the right words. They have everything good to say, and they come across to you as they're an innocent party in this. They're innocent. They're harmless. They're meek. They're useful. Everything about this person is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, "For such are false prophets." In fact, let's turn to that passage. I think it'd be good for you to see this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice, God has a lot to say about false prophets in the Bible. And I mean, we could be here for weeks talking about what God says about false prophets. I'm going to try to summarize it here in one quick lesson, all right? So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 13. Look what it says here. "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed into," notice the next phrase there, "ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." God calls false prophets, he calls them ministers of righteousness. That's how they come across. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They have just enough Bible in their teaching to make you think they got it all together. I mean, we could go on and on about who are false prophets, but there are people by the droves going to hell every single day because of a false religion, that have just enough Bible in their teaching to make a person blind as a goose in a hailstorm. Seriously. Satan will take God's word, he will twist God's word, he will make it sound so good and so righteous that a person will fall head over heels for a certain denomination or religion that teaches that you can work your way to heaven. And we have this happening over and over again. They're called false teachers. False teachers. They're ministers of righteousness, God calls them. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2, just a few pages over. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Look what it says in this verse. He says that because of false brethren. Notice the phrase there, false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily or to spy. They came in secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, of whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. Paul saw them for who they were, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The problem in the churches of Galatia, and the reason Paul wrote this letter back in chapter 1, is because they had so soon turned from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which isn't another gospel, which is false. How did that happen? Because people who came into their midst and said, we believe just like you. We're your brethren here. But I don't think Paul has it all together here. I don't think he really had the whole gospel, and I think you should listen to it our way. False brethren, unawares. Someone comes into you in sheep's clothing. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn to that one. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says this. "For when they speak great and swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error." And look at the next verse, verse 19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." These false teachers come and they speak great and swelling words. Oh, they sound great. Oh, yes, they promise liberty on every side, but don't be fooled. They're ravening wolves. Turn over one more passage on this, Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we're actually in the tribulation period now. And you see here the description of this other beast. Look what it says in verse number 11 of Revelation 13. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." I mean, he's dressed like a lamb. He looks innocent. And he spake as a dragon. Look at verse number 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And look at verse 13. He doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth with the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image unto the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And look at verse 16. It says, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. Verse 17, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast and the number of his name. Now we understand this other beast in these verses is called the false prophet. That's who he is. He's the false prophet. During the tribulation period, he complements the first beast. The first beast, another name for him, is the Antichrist. So you have the Antichrist, you have the false prophet, the first beast and the second beast. In every way, he complements the Antichrist. He will deceive all unsaved on the earth by these things. Verse number 12, he exercises power. You see that in verse number 12? I mean, this guy is powerful. He's got everything under control. I mean, you ask him to do anything, he can do it. He's got power. Look at verse number 13. He does great wonders. I mean, he can make it almost look like magic. There's miracles that he does. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of miracles these are, but I'm sure they're going to be beneficial to somebody on this earth, and they're going to fall for him. Verse number 14, it says he performs miracles. Verse number 15, it says he demonstrates power to give life. Here's this image of the beast who's been wounded by the sword. He's been killed, just like Jesus Christ has been killed. And Satan always imitates what God does. And so he brings this Antichrist back to life. Isn't that something? And so here we see that he demonstrates power to give life. How many people would love that? And then in verses 16 and 17, he gives the right to buy and to sell, and therefore is looked on as a hero. You take this mark, and I personally make sure that you get to buy and sell anything you want in the stores. I mean, have we not heard this before? But this is going to happen during the tribulation period. Though this Antichrist and this false prophet are now hindered by the work of the Holy Spirit, we don't know who the Antichrist is. And don't listen to someone who says, I know who the Antichrist is. Nobody knows who the Antichrist is. But we see here that though this Antichrist and this false prophet are now hindered by the work of the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he hinders the work of the Holy Spirit, that wicked. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work today, right now. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is why it is so crucial that what we're talking about this morning is very important. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 3. The Bible says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. There is coming a day, and we read about it in the book of Revelation and many places in the scripture, that there will be an Antichrist called that wicked, capital W, the son of perdition. That Antichrist is coming. He's not here today. He will be there then. You see? He'll be made manifest then. But right now, the Holy Spirit who lives in my heart, if you're saved, he lives in your heart. He is right now in this world hindering the work of Satan, hindering the work of Antichrist, hindering the work of this false prophet. But when the Holy Spirit is taken out from this world by the rapture, everyone who's saved gets taken away. There's no Holy Spirit left on this earth. There's nothing to hinder Satan doing his worst. And so Antichrist comes out, out comes the false prophet, everyone in the world is deceived very quickly because this Holy Spirit isn't here anymore. And so we understand that all that's in the future. We understand it's all there in the future. But John says right now, even though that's not happened yet, right now we have the spirit of it. I mean, Satan's already trying to work here. And there's the spirit of Antichrist right now. And so there are all these false prophets, men and women who do not profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Back to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Number 1, we see here the reason why, or the reason for this caution. And under this, we understand that God gives us this caution. Beware of false prophets, number 1, because they come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like they have it all together. They say, they look the part, they say the right things, they do the right things, they act the right things, they wear the right things. But the Bible says, number 2, they are ravening wolves. Under their pretension are the designs of maliciousness and mischievousness, you see in that. Not only are they not sheep, but they're the worst enemy that the sheep has, the wolf. John chapter 10 and verse number 12 says this, the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. That's what the wolf does. If you've never studied what wolves are like, sometimes they kill just for the sake of killing. And they'll not eat what they kill. They'll just kill it, and they'll move on. And they just did it because they could. I think Satan sometimes comes, and he brings his minions into our lives, and he just wreaks havoc just because he can. I hate the devil. And the Bible says there are wolves all around us, and they look like they're in sheep's clothing, but they're ravening wolves deep inside. There is a desire to tear and to devour, to drive the sheep from God and from one another. Paul calls them grievous wolves. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29, it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." There are these grievous wolves. The Bible says they serve their own belly. That's what they're all about. That's really, I mean, they look like they're sheep's clothing. They look like they want to serve God. But inside, deep down inside, all they care about is their own appetite, their own flesh, their own desire, their own lusts. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So first we see in verse number 15 the reason for the caution, because they come in sheep's clothing, they look nice, but because they're ravening wolves, they're dangerous. Number 2, I want you to see this morning the rule to consider, all right? So the problem is sometimes these false prophets don't look like false prophets. So how are we to tell? That makes sense? God gives us a rule here that we are commissioned in the scripture to do 2 things, very, very important to this. Number 1, prove all things. Prove all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 21 says this, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." In other words, test it out, make sure it's good, right? How many of you like to walk on the frozen lake? Not many hands, you know? Some people do, they like to ice skate and all that. I tell you, if I ever did that, which I haven't, I would be testing that thing out. I get a rock, okay. Then I get a bigger rock, and I do it. And then I get a bigger rock, and I do it. Okay, that's fine. All right, now you walk out there, you know. Make sure. Before I go, I would test this thing out, you know. Test out the ice before I walk on it. And God says here to prove all things and hold fast only to that which is good. Now, verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians 5 comes on the heels of verse number 20. Which says, "Despise not prophesyings." Now, interesting. It is very important for a Christian to love preaching and to desire preaching and to even be affected by preaching, but it is equally important for the Christian to decipher whether the message that's being preached is really of God. Does that make sense? If you hear anything from this pulpit that doesn't match up from this word, don't believe it. Don't believe it. You match everything up with this scripture. What I say, what an evangelist says, what anybody says, you match it up. This is the ultimate truth. You see that? And so the Bible here says, number one, we're to prove all things. Number two, we're to try the spirits. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are two kinds of spirits. The Bible says those who confess that Jesus is the Christ, and those who confess and do not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. And so we need to make sure we try the spirits. The problem is, it sounds all well and good, but the problem is, the wolf in sheep's clothing comes confessing all the right things. Think about it. I mean, that's the whole gist of this whole message here that Jesus is saying. This wolf, this ravening wolf, is going to come and he's going to confess that Jesus is the Christ. That's what he's going to say. He's going to come and he's going to say all the right things. He's going to wear all the right things. He's going to do all the right things. So how in the world are we to know? How are we to know that he is indeed a wolf rather than a sheep? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in the following verses. And it's this, by their fruits. By their fruits. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. All right, so the first thing I want you to see in these verses 16 through 20, is the illustration, all right? God gives us an illustration. I like illustrations, amen? Dumb brains like mine need illustrations, and God gives us one here. Isn't that amazing? And so we look at this, and we see in verses 16 and 17 that fruits are the discovery of the tree. Fruits are the discovery of the tree. You cannot always distinguish the tree by its bark, its leaves, or its shape. I remember back in when I was growing up, there was a fellow in our church named Jim Sherman. Jim Sherman was this, if you met Jim Sherman, he is the countryest country person you've ever met in your entire life. I mean, this guy is just country bumpkin. But don't be fooled. This guy is the smartest man I've ever known in my life. He went to Pensacola Christian College, and I think he went for business, he said, or something like that. He works at the prison there in Stralsburg, Virginia, and he's a prison guard. He loves the Lord. He's an avid hunter, and he's just a down-to-earth guy. He went and got some degree, and he never used it. I mean, he just went off to work in the prison, you know. But he went off to Pensacola Christian College, and he got straight A's and everything. But instead of you know, focusing on his degree, he realized, he said, country boy come to town, and he lived out in the middle of the sticks, and then he went to Pensacola Christian College, and they had this humongous library there, and he's an avid reader. So he sat down, and he got all the books he could on botany, basically trees and plants and flowers. If you went with Mr. Sherman and walked through the woods, he could tell you what every single piece of forage is. Give it a scientific name, tell you what type of fruit it, I mean, he's like a walking encyclopedia on that subject. He's just smart, you know? I mean, it's just amazing. And when I think of this, you cannot always, he could, but I can't. I walk around and I see a tree and I go, it's a tree, it has leaves, you know? It's got branches, it's got a trunk, but I have no clue what kind of tree it is. I'm in the dark about that. I could tell you about other things, but trees, I can't always tell it by the bark. I can't tell it by its leaves or its shape. But you can always tell a tree by its fruit. You're looking and figuring out what the tree is, and all of a sudden an apple falls down right next to you. Oh, it's an apple tree. Okay, I got it. You know? You can always tell a tree by its fruit. It's a telltale sign, is it not? The fruit is according to the tree. Now, by fruit, what do we mean by fruit? And this is, I understand what it means physically, but what does it mean in this parable here that Jesus is telling? By fruit is meant, number one, the product of a man's life. The product of a man's life. What is his legacy? What is he leaving behind? What is his life showing? Okay, I wrote down just a few examples this morning. Number one, a prideful man will breed contention. He will. In fact, it will be evident in everything he touches. Proverbs 13 and verse number 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. If associated with this person is strife on every side and contention, it seems like there's always an argument following this person everywhere he goes. You mark it down, that's a prideful person. That makes sense? That's the fruit of his life. He is a prideful person, therefore he produces contention. That makes sense? And so we can look around and we may not be able to tell, and he may come across very humbly. He may walk into my life to give advice, and he says all the right things. He looks like a sheep. But I know this guy. I've walked around. I've seen people he's dealt with, and there's everywhere he goes, there's contention. Don't listen to him. Don't have anything to do with him. He's a ravening wolf. That makes sense? The second thing here I wrote down is, a deceitful man will leave a trail of destruction in his wake. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 28, a froward man soweth strife. The word froward means twisted. In other words, everything he says is twisted some way. Everything he does is twisted. He's a deceitful person. And he's like he's got a bag full of seed of strife, and he sows strife everywhere he goes. It's what he does. He just sows it. I mean, it may fall on good ground, it may not. He wants strife to be a part of everything he goes through. He is a deceitful man. The Bible says, and a whisper separateth friends. And so you say, someone comes along to you and he seems like he has it all together. He has your best interest in his mind. But then you look at his background and his history, and you start to look at his or her friends, and you see that he's left destruction in his wake everywhere he goes. There's this trail of strife and destruction everywhere he's gone. Don't listen to him. He's a deceitful man. Don't listen to him. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Another one here, a covetous man will tend to poverty. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, there is that scattereth, in other words, is a giving person, yet increaseth. God says it makes no sense in the world, but God says it. If you give, the more you give, the more God gives to you. Isn't that amazing? And so there's people who are giving people, just giving and giving and giving, and God just pours on blessing and they're rich. Amen? And then the Bible says, there is that withholdeth more than is meet. He's a covetous person. I want that. I want that, and I'll take some of that over there. Oh, you have some. I want some of that. And he brings it all in, and he never gives anything away. And the Bible says, it tendeth to poverty. And so someone comes along to you to give you financial advice, and you say, it sounds like pretty sound advice. And then all of a sudden, you start looking at the history of this fellow. And you see that everywhere he's gone, he's caused poverty. Everywhere he's gone, he's poor himself. I mean, he's got nothing. And then you realize he's covetous. Don't listen to him. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Another one, an angry man is surrounded by strife and sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse number 22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in mischief or in transgression. An angry man is surrounded by strife. And kind of like that prideful man, very similar, but yet someone comes along and gives you advice, and you look around his life, and there is nothing but arguments there. There is nothing but a life of sin there. Don't listen to him. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. One more, a bitter man is marked by resentful, cynical, harsh, cold, and an unpleasant spirit. Someone comes in to give you advice, and they just seem troubled on every side. I mean, it's just they complain all the time. They're always sad. They're depressed all the time. Don't listen to him. He's a bitter man. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness will trouble you to your soul. And someone who is a bitter person, the fruit of his life is resentment. The fruit of his life is a cynical attitude. The fruit of his life is a harsh or cold heart. The fruit of his life is an unpleasant spirit. And you can see by the fruits of him, not what he says right now, not what he looks like right now, but you can see from his fruit, he is a bitter person. I better not listen to him, you see. I was called several years ago by a lady who lives in another state, I think. And she called me up. I don't know how she got my number, but her son had been somebody who had trusted Christ recently and in town here, and I've been working with him and dealing with him and tried to disciple him in some ways. And she called me up and she says, Pastor, I need you to do something for me. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I haven't heard from my son for quite some time. Could you go and check on him? So I went to his house and I knocked on the door, and it had been about a week since I talked to him, and I knocked on the door. No one answered, and I called her, and I told her, I said, I can't get a hold of him. He won't answer his phone. He won't answer his door. I just don't know. And she called me a few days later, and she said, I need you to get over there right now. This is late at night. This is like 10 or 11 at night. And she said, I need you to get over there right now, and I need you to bulldoze your way in. She says, he has a gun, and he's ready to kill himself. And so I walked into his house, and he had a shotgun. It wasn't loaded. It was sitting in the closet. And I took it, and I said, can I put this in my car and lock it up? And I did. I put it in my car and locked it up. I went back, and I sat at his dining room table. And he had, now listen to me here this morning. He had what's called a sponsor. How many of you know what that is? All right, you know what a sponsor is. Now, I understand a sponsor. I understand the concept behind it all. But the sponsors that come from AA and NA are really not necessarily Christians all the time. Does that make sense? They're in the same boat. And so I sat at a table with this young man who is now a Christian, sitting across the table from another man who I knew the reputation of. He is a no-good snake in the grass. And this is his sponsor, according to AA. And so here he is trying to, it's like, I'm sitting there watching this. I'm like, it's the blind leading the blind. And I pleaded with this young man not to listen to this young man. And before I left, I made sure I prayed with him. And he didn't have any sharp knives or anything like that, so I let him go that night. And praise the Lord, this young man is living for God today. But I tell you, he was listening to a snake in the grass, and he didn't even know it. Be very careful who you listen to. There is an agreeableness between the fruit and the tree, all right? And that's what Jesus is talking about in his parable here in verse number 16. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns? What is the obvious answer to that? No. You go to thorns, you're not going to find grapes, right? You're going to find thorns. Now, the next question, or figs of thistles. Do you go to a thistle branch or a thistles on the ground and find figs on it? Absolutely not. You find figs on a fig tree. You find grapes on a grapevine, correct? So there's an agreeableness between the fruit and the tree. If you know what the tree is, you probably know what the fruit's going to be. This is an apple tree, and so come fall, I'm probably going to find some apples, right? I think that's safe to say, because it's an apple tree. So we understand that never look for grapes in a thorn bush, never look for figs in a thistles. It is not in its nature to produce such fruits, you see. And that's what Jesus is saying. Out of an evil treasure will be brought forth evil things. Secondly, if you know what the fruit is, then you can perceive with pretty certainty what the tree is. Like you're standing there looking at a tree, can't figure out what it is, and an apple falls down right next to you, and you can probably say, this must be an apple tree, right? Because of the fruit. So there's an agreeableness between the tree and the fruit. The true fruit of a man is that which he brings forth plentifully, constantly, and which is his usual product. Right now, he may be feigning. Right now, he may be faking. Right now, he may be masking everything he does. But if you look at the constant fruit of his life, you'll find out who he really is. Men are known not by particular acts, but by the course and consistency of their life. A man is to be judged by his more frequent acts, especially those which are done in secret when one is not watching. And so we see here, number one, the rule here, number one, by the fruit is meant the product of a man's life. Number one, we see the illustration in verses 16 and 17. Number two, I want you to see this, the explanation in verses 18 and 19. Look what it says. He says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The fate of the tree must be carefully considered. You see that in the verse there? And so we can see, and I wanted to turn, I don't have time this morning, but back to Psalm 73. And Asaph there is contemplating. The Bible says his foot had well nigh slipped, and he knows God's good to Israel, but you know he got his eyes off of God for a little bit, and he began to look at the wicked people of this world and how prosperous they seemed, and how righteous they sounded, and how good they seem to have it right now and here and now. But about halfway through that, he came into the sanctuary of God, and the Bible says all of a sudden he knew their end. He could see forward past and the way they conducted their life and how God judges that type of conduct, and he saw their end, how it was destruction, and he realized, I'm not listening to these people anymore. I'm not gonna hang out with them anymore. I'm not gonna let them control my life or influence my conduct anymore. I'm gonna leave them alone and look at God. And the Bible says here in verse number 19, every tree that bringeth not forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. So we see here the tree that bears no fruit or bears bad fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So unless the tree is bringing forth good fruit, God's going to cast it down and he's going to throw it into the fire. The Bible says, number one, the fate of this tree is that it is neglected. All right, now if you want to turn back here with me for sake of time, you can. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. If not, I'm just going to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. What a parable we have in the Old Testament. The Bible says in Isaiah 5 and verse number 1, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. The word wild there means worthless, just small, insignificant, basically raisins, worthless for anything. Verse 3 says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, I judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more in my vineyard? What had not been done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, and it shall be burnt, it shall not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. So we see in this passage of Scripture, the first thing God does, he just takes his hands off. He says, and of course, if you keep reading this passage, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, verse number 7. And so he's given a parable here about his people, his chosen people. And I think we can apply this to our lives as Christians today. And when God, he's got the choicest vine. He made everything right for us. He put a tower. He tilled the ground. He planted the choicest vine. And he saved your soul. And he looked that you might provide fruit. And when he looks and he doesn't find good fruit, the first thing he does is he takes his hands off. No longer is there a hedge around you. No longer is there, he's not going to come and prune anymore. He's not going to trim your branches like it should be. It's just going to be left to die. He's not going to dig it. He's not going to dung it anymore. He's not going to give it fertilizer like it ought to be. And the Bible says there's going to be briars and thorns in the midst of it. And he's not going to let it rain upon this. He's not going to bring the rain clouds upon it. He's not going to nourish it. He's just going to leave it alone. And so when I watch a person and they're coming to give me advice, and I see that God's hand is not upon their life right now, that no matter how good they look, no matter how much like a sheep they look, it's a ravening wolf. I'm not having anything to do with it. Why? Because God has neglected them. Until they get their heart right with the Lord, I don't think I'm listening. I'm sorry. I'm just not listening. The second thing that will happen to someone who is not producing fruit, good fruit in their lives, is they will be cut down. Luke chapter 13, I'll just read this passage to you for sake of time. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 6, he spake a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereupon, and found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You see what God does? And of course, that parable, there's more to that parable. And I understand. I'm just looking at this portion of the parable for now. But what God does when he sees a tree in his garden who is not producing the fruit it should, he says, after a while, for 3 years, he may let it go. He may give it a chance. He gives it mercy. He gives it time. But if it produces no fruit, finally comes to the dresser of the vineyard, who I think is Jesus Christ, and he says, just get rid of that thing from me. I could plant something else in that ground. It's taking up water. It's taking up nurturement. It's casting a shadow upon all the good plants. Just get rid of it. Why cumbereth it the ground? And when I see someone come to me in sheep's clothing, and they come to me and they try to give me advice, and I realize, number one, God has taken his hand off of their life for some time now. And number two, they have not produced one bit of good fruit for some years. I'm not listening. I'm sorry. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the last thing here, finally, it is cast into the fire. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 10, it says this, now is the axe laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus said it this way in John 15, verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. In verse number 6, it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Someone comes to me to give me advice, and God has all but cast them into the fire. I'm not listening. I'm sorry. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Notice back in our passage, chapter 7 and verse number 20, the application in verse number 20. It's very simple. By their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. Their fruits meaning their conversation or their lifestyle. By their words and actions, the course of their conversation. If you would know whether they be right or wrong, observe how they live. Observe how they live. Their works will testify for them or against them, God is saying. The scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat, and they taught the law. But they were proud, they were covetous, they were false, and they were oppressive. Jesus warned his disciples to beware of them. Did he not? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. If men pretend to be prophets, but they're immoral, that disproves their pretensions, does it not? Someone comes to you and tries to give you advice, and you look at them and you say, You drink. I'm sorry. You do drugs. I'm sorry. I can't listen to you. You cheated on your wife. I'm sorry. I can't listen to you. I'm sorry. You never come to church. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the lifestyle here of fruits, and you seem to me to be a sheep in wolf's clothing. I'm not listening. And God says, be very, very wary of this. By their fruits, we mean their doctrine. What are they teaching? Not only in word, but also by implication. What do they tend to do? What affections and practices will they lead those who embrace them toward? Other people they've led, and other people they've given advice to. What are they doing? Are they having fights and strife all the time? Did other people get help from this person? If not, then I'm not listening either. I'm sorry. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. If their doctrine be of God, it will tend to promote purity, humility, charity, holiness, and love. But if their doctrine tends to make people proud or worldly or covetous or contentious, or if their doctrine makes those that embrace them loose and careless with their conversations or their lifestyles, or maybe unjust or uncharitable, or if it promote carnal liberty in their lives and disease rather than in increasing godly standards, we may conclude, as Paul did in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 8, this persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. What they're saying isn't coming from God. Or we can conclude, like James chapter 3, verse number 15, this wisdom cometh not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. I'm not listening, I'm sorry. Look deep into the product and influence they are having on those around them before you listen to their advice yourself, you see. In conclusion, I want to say two things. Number one, to Christians, it is ever so important to try the spirits. Try the spirits. If they be of God, be careful of those from whom you seek advice. Be very careful. Prove or test everything you hear against the standard of God's word. Very, very important. And then I want to say this to the sinner this morning. If someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, what type of fruit is in your life? The Bible says a good tree cannot produce evil fruit. And an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. I mean, it's right there in black and white. Are you by nature good or corrupt? The only way to become a good tree is to be born again. Amen? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way to become a good tree that produces good fruit, is to have the Son of God in your life. Do you have the Son of God in your life? 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 12 says this, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible says over and over again that I can know for sure I have eternal life. Amen? That's why these things are written unto me, that I may know that I have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life this morning? Are you truly a good tree? Let us be very careful on whom we seek, from whom we seek advice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us this lesson this morning. Lord, it's so true. False prophets are all around us. Lord, I pray you'd help us prove that which is